Amen. God bless you, and Happy New Year to all of you guys. Kim's doing well. Actually, she's doing better than well, and she sends her love. Today, I want to look at what I've entitled The Origin of Faith. And we saw a few weeks back when we were together, I used this example that's on the monitor behind me of a radio, and us being able to tune in to the right frequency. Now, the music that comes through the radio is not from the radio. The radio is simply the means that taps into the tower, and those music that comes through the airwaves comes into that radio and comes out of the radio. We're going to look at the Greek word pytho this morning. Now, the Greek word pytho is Strong's number 3982. And this is where we get our noun, faith, the Greek word pistis. Pistis is Strong's number 4102. But words have roots. And pistis, faith, comes from this. This is the root meaning of the word faith. It comes from the word pytho. Now, pistis is translated faith some 239 times, among other words in the New Testament. It's not translated faith all that when the word pistis occurs. It's translated by other words, okay? But 239 times it's translated by the word faith in the New Testament. Like I told you, the root of the word pistis is the word pytho. Now, pytho means to persuade. It means to induce one by words to believe. And that's one of Strong's definitions. So, to pytho someone is to persuade someone. It's to get them to believe by the words that you speak. And other things can be involved. Works can be involved also. Now, in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1, the scripture says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." This is one area in the Word of God where you're going to get part of an understanding of what the word faith is, because faith is a big subject. Okay, so this doesn't define all the aspects of faith, but this will give you a basic understanding of faith. Now, I chose a couple other translations because sometimes reading one translation, you don't get it. It doesn't work for you. The New American Bible says, "Faith is the realization of what is hoped for and evidence of things not seen." The NIV says, "Now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see." I think the New Living probably gets it the closest, for me anyway. It says, "What is faith? It is the confident assurance that what we hope for is going to happen. It is the evidence of things we cannot see." It's the evidence of things we cannot see. Now, you can go and you can look up these yourself, but I'm going to try to give you a better understanding of this verse. In the above translations that we looked at, there is a common direct statement in each one of those translations. And that is that faith is established upon and founded upon evidence. The evidence of things not seen. The lie that faith is believing something for which there is no proof has permeated Christian minds. They've even come up and with this little phrase, blind faith. There is no such thing as blind faith when it comes to the Word of God. God's Word is clear, and faith is established and based on some sort of evidence. Even though the things are not seen, they must be there. For if they were not there, the Bible would not call them things. Understand? Were there to be no evidence, there could be no exercise of faith. Not true, genuine faith. There has to be some sort of evidence, some thing to base the faith on. You know, two men can be, we were talking earlier about Gondo, Alaska next year. And Alaska has snow. So Dolores wants to go see the interior of the country. I told her I want to go to a restaurant where it's warm and we can eat. But if we were to go to the interior of the country, God forbid, and we stayed overnight in an igloo. You know, there are ice castle shows on Netflix. I watched that last night. But we stayed at night over in an igloo. And something went by. And I looked at Chuck and said, did you see that? He said, yeah. And I say to Chuck, I said, well, what do you think that was? He said, that was Bigfoot. Right? And I said, that wasn't Bigfoot. That was a wolf. See? And we went outside and we looked and we neither saw Bigfoot nor we saw the wolf. But in the snow, we saw the evidence. We saw the tracks. And the tracks were of 12 feet. So who was that, a wolf or Bigfoot? It was Bigfoot. That's the evidence. See, we didn't see it, but we have evidence that something went by and that it's real. If there was no evidence, if there wasn't something that we could base our faith on, there would be no need to exercise faith because genuine faith is based on evidence. Before faith can operate, it must of necessity have some hope, some purpose that requires its operation. She says, faith is a substance of things hoped for. You do not have them in concrete yet. That's why the word hope is there. When you hope for healing, when you hope for salvation, when you hope for physical deliverance, or you hope for financial deliverance, or you hope for mental deliverance, that's where you have to start. It starts with an idea in your mind, okay? But you do not have it yet. It's hoped for. The reason why it's hoped for is because you don't have it yet. The evidence of things not seen. The word substance. Faith is the substance, is hypostasis. You're familiar with the word hupotasso. This word hypostasis means a placing under, a thing put under. It's a substructure. It's a foundation. It's a foundation. You understand? Now, faith is the substance. It's the substructure. It's the foundation. Faith is the substance. It's the foundation that you base your hope on. Understand? And faith is not blind. Faith is not believing in something that's not there or you have no proof for. Faith has evidence. Faith is based on evidence. Now, the evidence that faith is based on is Romans 10, 9, and 10. It's Romans 8, 1. It's Matthew 13, 4. It's Acts 3, 21. It's the Word of God. You understand? That's the evidence that we have, that we can base our faith on. Another translation, of Hebrews 11 is that faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. The conviction of things not seen. The New Revised Standard translates it the same way. The conviction of things not seen. The American Standard, the conviction of things not seen. King James uses the word evidence. Here they use the word conviction. A conviction is a pledge. It's a guarantee. It's a promise. It's a conviction of things not seen. Faith is based on a promise. Faith is based on a guarantee. Faith is based on a pledge. That promise, that guarantee, that pledge comes from God. He gives us His word. He gives us a promise. He gives us a pledge. And that's what we can base faith on. Faith is a combination of the belief of the heart and the reason of the spiritual mind based upon God's promises that we believe to be immutable, omnipotent, and infallible. This is what C.S. Price said. It's a combination of the belief of the heart and the reason of the mind based upon the promises of God that we believe to be immutable, omnipotent, and infallible. There has to be both for it to be faith. Faith is not naturally reasonable because it reaches beyond reason, because it's of divine origin. So if you talk to a sense knowledge person, a natural man, and you talk to him about the things of God and the things of faith and believing what God's word says, to him, it doesn't sound logical. It's not reasonable. In order for faith to be reasonable, you have to have the Spirit of God and you have to believe what the Word of God says. Because a lot of people have the Spirit of God, but they do not believe what the Word of God says about speaking in tongues, about healing, about manifestations, so forth and so on. So it's a combination. Faith reaches beyond the realm of reason into the realm of supernatural. That's how you get there. It reaches beyond that. For this reason, what is unreasonable to the natural man is reasonable to the man filled with the Spirit of God. Okay? 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12 says, "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God." So that tells us there's at least two spirits. There's the spirit of the world and that which the world teaches, and then there's the Spirit of God and that which God teaches. You know, there's a little saying that says that you are a product of your environment. See? You should never be a product of your environment. Your environment should be a product of you. See? Because your environment is the world. And you never want to let the world determine who and what you are. Not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. The spirit of God enables us to know the things that are freely given to us of God. Which things we speak not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Now, I know all about the mystery in the immediate context. I'm showing you a broader truth here. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are what? Spiritually discerned. For this reason, what is reasonable or what is unreasonable to the natural man is reasonable to the man filled with the Spirit of God. Why? Because you can't know them. And not only that, The Bible says it's what? Foolishness unto him. It's foolishness unto him. Faith operates in the realm of the supernatural. It reaches far beyond the limits of human attainment and operates outside the scope of mental ingenuity. Don't matter how smart you are. This is why fools are sometimes wiser than men of education. And I told you before, I'll tell you again, Kim was reading a book about the Azusa Street and the original pouring of that Holy Spirit speaking in tongues in the early part of the century. And the early Pentecostals formed a rule, an unwritten rule, and they said that they would rather have a man or a woman on whom God's anointing was on than a man of education lead their denomination. They saw it. They saw that education sometimes took them away from the truth of God's word. And they'd rather have someone who had the Spirit of God actively working in a ministry functioning in them that didn't have all the flour and didn't have all the hype and didn't have all the glamour, but had the Spirit of God. See, because many times men of education try to talk you out of what the Word of God says is true. Another translation, the New American, they all say, the substance of things hoped for, faith is the assurance of things hoped for. King James says, the evidence of things not seen. The New American says, the conviction of things not seen. The conviction of things not seen. The word evidence in King James and the word conviction in the New American is from this Greek word, elenkos, which means it's proof. It's that which has been proved or tested. It's a conviction. The word conviction, in a larger and broader sense, means a persuasion of both the heart and mind, for both need to be in harmony in the operation of faith. You can't have the one without the other. They got to be in agreement. They got to be in harmony. See? That's why it talks about dead faith without works. You got to have both. True, genuine, biblical faith has both elements. It has an operation of faith. To be convicted, if you look up a synonym in a thesaurus, one of those, and in a dictionary, you'll see part of the definition is to be convicted, it means to be persuaded. To be persuaded. Faith is the persuasion of the mind based on the revealed will of God. Genuine faith. And you got to have the revealed will of God. Now that revealed will of God can come many ways. Doesn't have to be written. For the most part it is, but it could be spoken. It could be in the sky. It could be a dream. It could be a vision. But faith is based on the revealed will of God. You see, it has evidence. It's not blind. It's not just believe me because I'm saying it. It has evidence. You have something to base it on. Faith is the persuasion of the heart to the integrity of God's holy word. That's what it is. Where you're persuaded, where you're convinced, you're convicted. This is why the basic meaning of the word faith is a conviction, an assurance, a persuasion. The first occurrence of the word pytho, Strong's number 3982, which means to persuade or means to induce one to believe by words, is where we're going to go now. Because this is the root word from whence we get our word pistis, that is translated by the English word sometimes, most times, faith. Matthew 27, verse 20, it says, but the chief priests and elders persuaded, pythoed the multitude that they should ask Barabbas and destroy Jesus. That's the first occurrence of it. So who did the persuading in the first occurrence? The chief priests and the elders did the persuading. Matthew 28:14, And if this comes to the governor's ears, we will persuade, we will pytho him and secure you. This is talking about the guards that were left at the tomb, and they know the day that Jesus wasn't there, so they said, uh-oh, they would get killed. But the chief priests and the elders, if you read verse 11 and 12 of that section, said that they would persuade the governor not to kill the soldiers for being derelict in their duty. Okay? Luke chapter 20, verse 6. But, and if we say of men, this is talking about John the Baptist, all the people will stone us, for they be persuaded, they be pythoed, that John was a what?
Prophet.
Okay. Who persuaded the people that John was a prophet? John did. By his words and by his deeds and God working in their heart. The people didn't persuade themselves. They had to hear something. They had to see something. You understand? And when they heard what John spoke and what they saw what John did, they were convicted. They were persuaded in their heart that he was a what? A prophet. Acts 5:36. But before these days rose up Thaddeus, boasting himself to be someone, to whom a number of men, about 400, joined themselves together, who was slain, and all as many as obeyed, as many as pythoed him, were scattered and brought to naught. My question is, the word obeyed here is the word pythoed. Who convinced those 400 men to follow Thaddeus? Thaddeus did. See? And he convinced 400 of them. They were pythoed. They were persuaded. After this, rose up Judas of Galilee in the days of taxing, and drew away much people after him. He also perished, and all, even as many as obeyed or pythoed him, were what? Dispersed. The word obeyed, again, is the word pythoed. The much people referred to in this verse were persuaded by Judas of Galilee. The much people here did not persuade themselves to follow him. You understand? They heard Judas of Galilee, what he said. They believed what he said. They were persuaded by the words that he gave, and that resulted in a corresponding action. You see it? Acts 5:38. Now I say unto you, refrain from these men and let them alone. For if this counsel or this work be of men, it will come to naught. But if be of God, you cannot overthrow it, lest happily you be found even to fight against God. And to him they agreed, to him they pythoed. And when they had called the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus, and let them what? If you read this council whole bit, when they were brought before him, there was a man there, and his name was Gamaliel. He convinced the council just what it says. He says, don't fight against God. And he convinced them. To him, they pytho, they agreed. They were convinced. They were persuaded. See? The council didn't persuade themselves. The council wanted to what?
Kill them.
But someone interceded from the outside, and someone persuaded them not to do that. Acts chapter 13, verse 43. Now when the congregation was broken up, many of the Jews and religious proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded, pythoed them to continue in the grace of God. Who persuaded many of the Jews and religious proselytes to pytho, to continue in the grace of God? Paul and Barnabas. Acts 14, verse 19. And there came thither Jews, or thither certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium, who persuaded, who pythoed the people, and having stoned Paul, drew him out of the city, supposing he had been dead. Who persuaded, who pythoed the people? Bible says the Jews from Antioch and Iconia. See? They persuaded the people. How do you think they persuaded the people? Did they do like sign language? No, they spoke with words, right? Sure. Acts 18, verse 4. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded, pythoed the Jews and the Greeks. Who pythoed the Jews and the Greeks? Paul, as he reasoned with them in what? And what did he use to persuade the people?
Words.
But not just words. They were what? Whose word? God's word. God's word. Acts 19:26. Moreover, you see and hear that not alone at Ephesus, but almost throughout all Asia, this Paul hath pythoed and turned away much people, saying that there be no gods which are made with what?
Yes.
Who persuaded, who pythoed the people?
Paul,
once again. You see it. Acts 21. And when he heard these things, both we and they of that place besought him not to go up to Jerusalem. Then Paul answered, what mean ye to weep and to break mine heart? For I am ready not only to be bound only, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. And when he would not be persuaded, when he would not be pythoed, we cease saying, the Lord, the work, will of the Lord be done. Here we see that many people tried to persuade Paul not to go up to Jerusalem. But we also see the great law of free will. Paul refused to listen not only to the people, but he also refused to listen to the will of the Lord. The word is clear when it speaks of the meaning of the word pytho. Okay? The chief priests and the elders pythoed the multitude that they should ask for Barabbas in Matthew 27:20. The chief priests and elders promised to persuade the governor regarding the soldiers in Matthew 28:14. The people were persuaded that John was a prophet by his words and deeds, Luke 20:6. The about 400 men were persuaded by Thaddeus in Acts 5:36. Much people were persuaded by Judas of Galilee in Acts 5:37. The council was persuaded by Gamaliel, Acts 5:40. Paul and Barnabas persuaded many of the Jews and religious proselytes in Acts 13:43. The Jews from Antioch and Iconium persuaded the people in Acts 14:19. Paul persuaded the Jews and the Greeks in the synagogue in Acts 18:4. Paul persuaded much people in Acts 19:26. Many people tried to persuade Paul not to go to Jerusalem, Acts 21:12-14. In all these records, one common truth reoccurs. The persuading came from an outside source. In every record, the person or persons involved were acted upon. They were persuaded. They didn't persuade themselves. They were persuaded. They were convinced from an outside source. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. The grace, the salvation, and the faith are all the gift of God, and not of yourselves. If you're going to tell me that faith is of yourself, then I have every right to tell you that salvation is of myself. If you're going to tell me that faith is of yourself, then I have every right to tell you that grace is of myself. Either they're all three a gift of God, or none of them are a gift of God. Romans chapter 12, verse 3 says, "For though I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith." Now, I just want you to look at that verse for a minute in the context of what I'm teaching. Now, read it along with me in your mind. "For I say, through the grace given unto me." Paul knew that it wasn't his grace. He knew it wasn't his ability. He knew it wasn't his intellect prowess. He knew where that grace came from. And he's saying, "I'm telling you because of the grace that was given unto me. Don't think more highly than you ought to think of yourselves." Because this is what happens. When you start to think more highly than you ought to think of yourself, you start to think that things originate with you that don't originate with you, that originate with God, and you give yourself the credit and not God the credit. That's what happens. Happens every time. And then it becomes all about you and what you have to do and your works and your formulas and your studies and everything that you have to do. And it becomes less and less about God, less and less about grace, and less about what he gives you. One of the problems with faith is that people confuse faith with the operation of faith. That's one of the problems with faith. They don't see the difference. They see the operation of faith and they say, "Oh, that's faith." No, it's not. It's the operation of faith. Okay? There's a difference, and I'm going to show you that. And once you understand that, you'll be able to distinguish between the two. "Don't think more highly of yourself, but to think soberly." Why do we have to think? Why does he want us to think soberly? "According as God hath" what?
"Dealt."
You see, the grace was given to Paul, and he's saying, don't be sarcastic, don't be cocky, don't think all these things, because what you got, it came from who?
God.
God. Because God hath dealt. He has dealt. The word "dealt" in the Greek, it means God has bestowed. God has imparted. God has distributed the faith. He has given it to you. It's his gift to you, just like grace is his gift to you. So don't get cocky thinking that it's your faith and everything that you can do. That's what he's teaching. Now I'm going to show you a verse I never understood until I start working this. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7. "For who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not received? Now if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hast not received it?" In other words, he's saying you're all equal. You're all equal. There's no difference between you and such. Such God gave you all the same. And he's saying, what of you that you don't have it received? You've got it. Now, if you didn't receive it, why do you glory? Why are you acting like it didn't come from God? Why are you acting like it came from you? And you're boasting about it. You're puffed up about it. You're glorying about it. As if thou hast not received it. That's what people do with faith. Faith is given from God. It's not of yourself. But then people go around and they boast and they act like they didn't get it from God. They act like they got it of themselves. And then they can boast about it. Let me show you. Different translation. "For who made you better than your brother? Or what have you that has not been given unto you? But if it has been given to you, what cause have you for pride, as it have not been given unto you?" It's not yours. You didn't originate it. Why are you all prideful about it? It's something that God gave. Here's a better one. What makes you better than anyone else? What do you have that God hasn't given you? You haven't come up with all these things yourself. And if all you have is from God, if everything that you have and everything that you are is from God anyway, because of His grace and mercy and love, why boast as though you have accomplished something on your own? Is that a wonderful translation? And isn't that what people do? They just forget about the grace of God. They forget about the mercy of God. They start boasting about themselves and they think they're some big shot. And what happens? They go down the wrong path. The only reason why any of us get to do what anything that we do for God is because of Him, Jesus Christ. Okay? It's all about Jesus. It's always been all about Jesus. And when we teach and when we preach, we should point to that, and He should be magnified. He should be glorified. It's got nothing to do with being about us. See, that's a wonderful verse, isn't it? Mm-hmm. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. Now follow the logic through what I'm teaching you. But the manifestation of the Spirit, every man has of his own ability. Doesn't say that. It's what? Who do you think gave it to us? God. Even that He gives to us. So we have no reason to boast. One's word is wisdom, knowledge, to another, faith. Who gave the faith, though? Same Spirit. You understand? Because if you're going to say that, I'm going to say it's my word of wisdom. Because if you got a right to say it's your faith, I got a right to say it's my word of wisdom. And if you got a right to say that, I got a right to say it's my healing. And how silly is that? Ephesians, look at it again. But to every one of us, we were born with. No. It's what? It's given. Is given what? Is it my grace? No. Who gave it to me? Once God gives it to me, I'm the steward of it. I can grow in it, just like I can grow in faith. And you know how you grow in grace and you grow in faith? By doing. By applying. That's how you do it. That's how you grow in it. Every one of us is given grace according to who? The measure of the gift of Christ. Go what He did. It's all about Him. That's the only reason we even get to live on this stupid planet. Because of Jesus Christ. Look at this one. For this cause, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to what?
You
were. It was what? Did He originate it?
No.
It was given unto Him. And He realized that. One of the reasons why that guy was so great, because of all the greatness that he had of himself, he emptied himself out and says, I want your greatness. You can read about that in Philippians, is it? Somewhere? That's why one of the reasons he was so great. Listen to this. How that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery. Is there anything about Paul's ability in there?
No.
Who did the make known? Who made the revealing?
God.
Yeah, Jesus Christ, whatever. It was revealed unto him. You know what he was? He was a receptive receptacle for God's word and will. Because his heart was pure. Because it wasn't about him. If you want to be great for God, this is an oxymoron. If you want to be great for God, you got to empty yourself of self. Then once you're emptied, there's room for him to fill you. But if you got the lid on and it's coming out, he can't get anything in if he wanted to. You understand? You got to become broken bread. You got to empty yourself of self. That's why it's so hard for people that are so smart and so prideful and so, oh, I do this and I do that and I do the other thing, to walk with God. Because that is an enemy of God. God will make you great. God will take you to places that you can never think that you ever go if you empty yourself of self. And let God work in you and let Jesus Christ be worshipped. Let Jesus Christ be adored. Let Jesus Christ be magnified, whatever. You understand? It's all about Him. How that by revelation He made known unto me the mystery. Was it Paul's mystery? Was it his ability? Who made it known unto him? Yeah, he was just a receptacle. He was a receptive, humble, wonderful person who said, "Here I am, Father. I've come to the end of myself. I don't want self anymore. I want you, and I want your way." As I wrote a few words, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. Was it his knowledge? Why? Because it was originated with him? No, because it was what? Given unto him. It became his knowledge. Not because he originated it, because it was given unto him and he received it. Which in other ages was not known, made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the what? Where did it come from? Spirit of God. Who revealed it? God did. You understand? Wasn't about Paul. But yet he gets to write it. Mystery of men, which in other ages, okay, 6. That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs in the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. Whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by his effectual working of his power. He was made a minister because he was so smart and he went to all these schools and graduated with a diploma that says minister on it. Isn't that what that says?
No.
He was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God that was given unto him. You understand? That's where the Pentecostals saw it. We rather have somebody that has the anointing on them than someone that has the paper that says minister. They got it. They understood it. And see, it's about God's choosing. It's God's election. It doesn't matter. If God decides to do it, he does it. Unto me, listen to this guy, who am less than the least of all what? Saints, is this grace given? What do you think about him? Did he empty himself? He said not just the Pharisees. He said not just the Sadducees. He said of all the what? Any born again person. He said he's the least of them. That's what he thought. That's how humble he was. That's how he emptied himself. Is this grace what? Earned, worked for. I deserve it. I got a paper that says it's mine. No, 1,000 times no. It's given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. It's all about what Jesus Christ did. It's all about what God did in his Son. It's nothing about us. It's everything about him. Faith is God's interaction with mankind. God comes to mankind by way of his word and he reveals his will. Man at this point has a choice. He can believe or not believe God's word. However, man does need time to hear so that he can believe. He has to hear so he can get convinced, so he can get persuaded what God has given him. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, almost thou Pytho, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. He heard, but he didn't believe. You understand? So he wasn't persuaded. He wasn't convinced. He wasn't assured in his mind of the words that Paul said, which were God's words. God continues to persuade mankind by his word, even this day. This includes the written word, the spoken word, the word in the flesh, Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, and look how I saved myself, and any other form of the revealed word. and all other ways. I got them all. He revealed, you know, visions, dreams, whatever. A donkey. Right? It's pretty bad when you're in, got to be told by a donkey. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of not thing, of evidence of things not seen. Two men sitting at the bottom of the ladder looking up have a choice to make. They can believe and they can climb. Both of the men can't see the top of the ladder. One refuses to climb because he can't see the top, and thus he's not persuaded that there's anything up there. The other is persuaded in his mind and in his heart, and he begins to climb, convicted that the thing that he wants is at the top. Faith is a conviction, the persuasion of the heart and mind of things not seen. Things not seen. Faith is a ladder on which we climb up one rung at a time. From out of this world, from the things which we can see, into the realms of things as they really are, which you cannot see, in the heavenly realms. At the top of the ladder is the thing that you hope for. See? Now, faith is a substance of things hoped for. You can't see what's up there. But the thing that you hope for in your individual life is at the top of the ladder. Every rung of the ladder is a promise of God. Romans 10:17. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And just like Agrippa didn't hear, he believed one way. Paul believed one way. But those other people in the book of Acts, they heard, and they heard every Sabbath, and they got persuaded. They were persuaded. The top of the ladder may be beyond the vision of the most intelligent man. But it has to be. Because if you could see it, there would be no need for an exercise of faith to receive it. See, we walk by faith and not by what?
Sight.
I used the example the other night when I shared some of this about a man courting his wife, his spouse, and how after X amount of years you could go to the spouse and you could say to the spouse, "Do you have faith in your husband?" The reason, if you can answer yes to that question, is not because you as a spouse did anything to earn or manufacture or make that faith. The reason you can answer yes to that question is because your spouse did everything in his power to convince you, to persuade you that he is trustworthy, confident, faithful, a man of integrity. And day after week after year after year of him bringing home and supplying for you and providing for you and being faithful to you and being honest for you, you have arrived at the conclusion that he has persuaded you beyond a shadow of a doubt that you have faith in him. You did nothing to get that faith. He did everything to show you that he is a person of integrity, thus persuading you beyond a shadow of a doubt that you have faith in him, that you can trust him. Do you understand? That's the way it works. And it's the same way God works with us. We do not have faith. We do not persuade ourselves. We do not manufacture and do all these wonderful things so we can say we're men of faith. God, in his love and in his kindness, does everything in the world, beginning at the book of Genesis all the way through, to convince us by his revealed word and his goodness and his grace and his mercy And he works over and over and over and over again, because faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God. Now, can man believe? Can man believe if it's true, if this God is as good as he says, if this Savior is as wonderful as he says? Is this Savior as wonderful and magnificent as the book declares? Man can believe that. You understand? So when man believes that, man shows that he is persuaded, that he is convinced beyond the shadow of a doubt. But the belief has to not only be here. It has to be here. And you know how you can tell if it's here? Because there will always be a corresponding action with genuine faith. Okay? There will always be a corresponding action with genuine faith. It'll be faith in action. And that's where I told you before, that's where people get it confused, among other areas. Faith in action is not faith. It comes from faith, but it is not faith. And people see faith in action, and then they say, oh, this is what I have to do, and this is my faith, and I got to do this, and I got to do that. The reason why you're able to do that is because you have been given the faith. You have been persuaded that God's word is true, and that his word is faithful, and you can trust his word. That's why you're able to do that. You understand? He's doing the persuading. He's giving you the word. He's giving you the truth. Now it's up to you to what are you going to do about it. You got it? And that's all I know for today. But that's a good ladder, isn't it? Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word, and we can continue to work this through and understand it. But at the end of the day, it's all about you and our wonderful, wonderful Lord Jesus Christ. And yes, we got a right to believe, and yes, we have our part in all this, but you're the one who does all this for us. It's by your grace, it's by your faith, it's by your mercy, it's by your love, it's by your everything, Father. Because in and of ourselves, we couldn't crack an eggshell. But because of you, Father, we thank you and we love you. And Lord, my prayer today is that we could empty ourselves of self, get rid of our boasting, get rid of our sarcasm, get rid of our cockiness, and all those things that we think we know, and that we can just come to you and have you fill us. For what's better than your goodness? What's better than your love? What's better than your wisdom, Father? What's better than your grace? What's better than your mercy? What's better than your faith, Father? Nothing. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you.